Well, I wasn't entirely convinced which direction I was going to go when I first looked at these texts until I realized that in Matthew, what we end up doing is spending a lot of time reminding ourselves what the difference between hyperbole and literal talk and all of that sort of thing. So I thought instead of going there, we would go to Romans. Very interesting that you reworked the sequence of the reading. No, we did not arrange that before, but it works out wonderfully well, as these things so often do. And we're going to talk about the nature, in some ways, of sin. And that's where the sermon title comes from. Do we have to sin? Should we? Well, we'll talk about the should we part first, because it's the easiest one to dispense with. And before we do that, I'll have a brief moment of talking about translating from one language to another. It's always tricky when we do that, and there's really two ways to translate things. There's a literal translation, which is where you look in the first language and you figure out what each word means, and then you come up with the very closest equivalent to that exact word in the second language, and then you just string them together more or less as they are. And there's nothing wrong with that. It can be a little wooden is the problem. It can be a bit of a challenge. At least one translation tried to get away from that by giving you all the possibilities. The Amplified Bible, which gives you all the words that it might mean. A.W. Tozer referred to it as the uncertain translation, which I've often thought is quite interesting. The other way to do translation is what's called dynamic equivalence. And what you do then is you find yourself someone who knows both languages well. That goes without saying. And what you do is you look at the first language and you say, what does this mean to the people who speak it? And then you take that meaning and you put it into the second language. And that's what the New International Version is like. Probably the most significant version of this that we've seen recently would be The Message by Eugene Peterson, who what he did when he started in the Psalms is he explicitly translated them from Hebrew into not just English, but into American. He was looking at the people he ministered to, and he wanted it to use their idioms and all the rest. And so what you end up with is an equivalent translation. It's not the same. The words are not the same. If you go backwards in a literal translation, you don't get the original text. But what you get is the meaning coming across. And it works really well. Most of our translations are done that way, but sometimes they just don't get it. For example, in the first verse and a half of Romans 6, we have, what shall we say then? Shall we go on sinning so that grace may increase? By no means, or absolutely not, or certainly not. Well, the Greek phrase there is meganoito. And in one of the most interesting dynamic equivalence translations ever, a version of the scripture called the Cotton Patch Bible, which was done by a man who was translating for people who lived in the Deep South, the translation is, should we go on sinning so there's more grace? Hell no. Which is a much truer translation of meganoito than by no means, but we don't tend to use that, and needless to say, I've never used that story of translation on a congregation I don't know really well. But it gives you some idea of the power of what's going on there, because some people had taken this idea that God's grace is sufficient for any sin, and that God's grace will reach out to any amount of sin to suggest that if we sin a whole lot more, there will be more grace. Which is a classic example of really poor thinking. Grace is sufficient no matter what. It doesn't increase because of sin. Its sufficiency is there already. All you've done is sinned more, and you caused Paul to use some of the strongest language he uses in all of his writings, and he wasn't given to soft and wimpy language. So that's the easy one to get rid of. Should we sin? No. Our increase of sin does not increase the amount of grace, because the amount of grace is infinite already. It can't get any bigger. All we can do is sin more. So the bigger question, and the one that I think is more useful coming out of this passage, is do we have to sin? And there's a very strong sense often that sin is an inescapable part of life in a way that we have no control over sin. And it's one of those, this is a little more tricky to deal with because it's true and it's not true at the same time. Theoretically, we don't have to sin. Theoretically, sin does not have to be part of our lives. John Wesley and the Methodists came up with the idea of sinless perfectionism that said that if we follow closely enough on God, we will live lives that are free of sin. And I agree with that as a theological position, because I think it is true. Scripture is quite clear that that is a possibility. But the fact that John Wesley never managed it suggests to me that it's one of those goals that we reach for and we strive for, but we'll never attain. And there's nothing wrong with goals like that. There's nothing wrong with always trying to do more, even if you know you'll never reach that goal. The going is of value all by itself. And Wesley was really onto something that we need to pay attention to. These last few weeks, we've been talking off and on about mystery, about the things in what we believe that are fundamentally beyond us in some way. And sometimes that's because our language doesn't work properly. Some of it's because we can't experience it, such as the Trinity or eternity. But when we look at what Paul's writing here, there's some very interesting things that don't make sense if you just take them at face value. And we'll stick with the New International Version, which is what I have in front of me, which is big enough that I may not have to put my glasses on. But it certainly lines up closely with the New Revised Standard Version, which I was looking at earlier, the Living, as we read before. And what we see is Paul talking about this new part, or this new life we live. And he says some very interesting things. In verse 6, he says, "For we know that our old self was crucified with him, so that the body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves to sin." Well, what does that mean? And and that's a real question. I mean, it's rhetorical. I have thought it through. I'm not going to ask you for the answer now. But when you first read that, asking what can that mean is a perfectly good question. Because what does it mean? The old nature, the sin nature, that sinful part of us is crucified. What is he talking about? The cross is one of the most extraordinary occurrences ever. And it's extraordinary because of its very nature. Not just that sin was cared for in a way there that it couldn't be any other way. But in a very real sense, the cross is, as Tony Campolo once described it, a transtemporal event. That it happened at a particular time, but its effects are continuing as if it's happening right now. This does not mean that Jesus is on the cross in any particular way, but what it means is that what happened at the cross is as immediate now as it was then. But what does it mean that our old self has been crucified? Well, when we go back to the question, do we have to sin? It's an interesting question, but because I'll put it to you that before you have a relationship with God through Jesus, empowered by the Holy Spirit, you do have to sin. In the sense that you can't not. You can rise above it, to be sure, at various times. There are all kinds of people who are not people of faith and would be offended if you described them as people of any faith whatsoever, who do wonderful things, who rise above temptation and a number of other aspects that we consider worthy. But in a very real sense, there are sins that they can't not do. And it's because of what Paul calls that old self, the sinful nature. Depending on the translation you use, there's part of us that in this fallen world in which we live is fundamentally flawed and broken and cannot not sin. And that's really frustrating. It's frustrating for people who don't understand this theological reality, because nobody enjoys that process. They may enjoy some portion of sin, but it always gets you in the end. There's part of us, as unregenerate people, that is a slave to sin. And what does it mean to be a slave? Well, we can talk historically about what it meant to be a slave in pre-Civil War, the United States. We can talk about the far more dignified but still essential enslavement of the Roman times, whatever we like. When it comes down to it, a slave is someone who can't say no to a command. That's sort of the hallmark of all of them. Slaves do not negotiate. Slaves do not say, well, I don't think I want to do that today, maybe tomorrow. That's not the way it works. When a slave is told to do something, they do it. And we were prior to our experience of moving into relationship with God, slaves to sin. It doesn't mean, because the metaphor breaks down, as all metaphors or analogies always do, it doesn't mean that you give in to every sin that comes before you, but it means that there are sins that is an unregenerate person that are simply beyond you. What this passage says is that that part of us is now dead. But it's a mystery. Because it's not like the part of you that drives you most crazy is physically removed. Because it's not a physical thing. A number of translations translate one of Paul's words, and I can't remember what the Greek word is, but reckon. Where we reckon ourselves this or that. Dead to sin is a fairly common one. And in verse 11 of our reading this morning, the New International Version says, in the same way, count yourselves dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus. And that's where I wish we wouldn't have lost the word reckon, because it's more than just counting yourself. It's more moving into an understanding of a new way of thinking that changes everything. And what Paul is saying here is that what you need to do is realize that your slavery to sin has been broken. You need to, in a very real way, count yourself as if that sinful part of you is dead, because it is. And this is where the mystery comes in, because how can it be dead if it still has an effect? Well, we still live in a fallen world. Things are still going wrong around us. We still give in to temptation. Does that mean that the sin nature within us is alive and well? No, it doesn't. Christ killed it for all of us. And maybe the way to think of it is, I don't know how many of you have ever had the experience of being around chickens that were being moved from one plane of existence to the next. But for a while, it's pretty hard to tell they're dead. Run around, chase you, at least that's what it feels like, whatever it might be. Maybe one way to think of this is sort of the flopping around after something is dead. Even though it doesn't have real power, it's still there. There's different ways we can think about it. The problem is that it's fundamentally a mystery, but it's perfectly clear that that part of us that made us unable to not sin, is dead. It's been taken away. It was nailed to the cross, made a spectacle of, and it's gone. We do not have to sin. So what do we do when we do? Well, that's where we go back to that first part. And we remember that God's grace is sufficient for whatever we do, no matter when. Grace is always enough. It's hard to believe. It's very hard for us to believe that. And it's hard for us to believe it because we are limited to who we are, and we know how difficult it is for us to forgive everything. Maybe even impossible. It's easy to forgive people who cut you off when you're driving, when you're in a good mood, and you're talking to people in your car, and it's just one of those things that happens. But we're rooted in our physical beings. And I was reminded again this week of a very helpful acronym that maybe some of you have heard. It shows up a lot in the recovery movements and that kind of thing. And the acronym is HALT. And it stands for hungry, angry, lonely, and tired. And if you're any of these things, you should halt before you make any kinds of decisions or anything like that, because they are guaranteed to not be as good as they would be if these things weren't true. When we're angry, we make poor decisions that often end up in us committing sin. Does that mean that the sin nature has suddenly been resurrected within us? No, it means we are essentially human beings in a physical body that has an effect on how we think and what we do. When we're hungry, we tend to be disagreeable people. I see this every day with a 7-year-old. And you can just tell. It's like flipping a switch. She goes from this crabby, unpleasant person who will say no to anything, including things that she wants to do just because, to her usual delightful self after a sandwich. When we're hungry, when we're angry, when we're lonely, when we're tired, when we're sick, when we're whatever these things might be, we make poor decisions because of our essential humanness, our essential physicality that we cannot get away from in this earth. But we don't have to do them. We can rise above them in a way that other people cannot. And it comes from Jesus, not just forgiving our sins on the cross, not that that's not enough, but even more, he took that part of us that can't decline to sin at some level and killed it, so now we can. Are we going to be perfect at this? Chances are pretty good that no, we won't. Could we be? Wesley thought we could, and I think we can. I've never met anybody like that. You know, the day's still young. I might meet them before I go to bed tonight. I don't know. Because there's been a fundamental change. It's been wrought within us. And it's another thing that maybe nobody told you. Remember, I've mentioned it at least a couple of times, that maybe nobody told you that when you move into that relationship with God through Jesus, the Holy Spirit comes within you, whether you want it or not. That's just part of the deal. It's a good part, by the way, so don't worry about it. The fact that nobody told you, it's not like you bought a pig and a poke or anything. And something else had happened is that essential sin nature within us was killed. It still has its effects. If you came to faith later in life, you probably have habits, conventions of behavior that are hard to get over. We're still human. We still make mistakes. We still do things that we don't want to. But the thing that we can never, ever say now is that we had no choice. We may have painted ourselves in a corner where we no longer have choice, but we chose to paint ourselves into the corner. That's the thing we need to remember. You can choose to drink a bottle of wine, but you can't choose to not be drunk then. And for most people, not be sick either. Sure, there are some things that we can take our own choice away, but what we need to remember is that Christ on the cross took our sins away and created within us the real possibility that we no longer have to sin. Through the power of the Holy Spirit within us, through the support of the people around us, we can say no to temptation. We can say no to sin in a way that we could not before, because we are no longer slaves to sin. And we need to count ourselves dead to sin, but alive to Jesus Christ. Amen.